Well, good evening, Christ Covenant. It's great to be with you tonight. We are starting a new summer series tonight. So if you have your Bibles, we are in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you were here this morning, you know that today is, of course, sort of the first official Sunday of summer, so to speak, at least in June. And we're starting a new series. We started a new series this morning, and now we're starting a new series in the evenings. And these, of course, will last us throughout our time together over the summers. And so we'll be looking at just the first seven verses here of 2 Corinthians. Paul starts off here by introducing his letter and then diving into the major theme. And if you've already looked at the title of the sermon today, which perhaps you've peeked at, you already know what the theme is, which is this theme of affliction and suffering. So yes, I drew the short straw here. In terms of the topic I get to launch our sermon series out with, but we'll trust that this is in God's hands. He knows what we need to hear tonight. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's listen to what God has to say. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless us tonight as we ponder that important passage. Let's pray. Lord, we come tonight confessing that this probably is not the passage we would pick if we were thinking about a passage tonight. But Lord, you know what we need to hear. And Lord, there is such a great message of comfort here. Give us ears to hear it today, Lord. And if any are here tonight who are suffering, may you give them special comfort by your grace. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, for those of us who've grown up in America or in the Western world, which probably is many, if not most of those who are here tonight, we have all been taught a philosophy of life and don't even know it. I want to suggest tonight that most of us have operated our entire life from our youngest years with a certain approach to life that's drilled into us, ingrained into us, and we probably don't even realize it's there. We probably wouldn't even be able to articulate it if asked. But that philosophy of life is simply this: at all costs and in every way possible, avoid suffering. That is the American way. In fact, it seems like almost everything we do in life, get a good education, get a good job, make a good income, save a lot of money, get the right financial plan, make sure every protection and guard is in place, make sure you have a good doctor. Everything in life is to try to minimize and shrink down as much as possible any potential trials, problems, or suffering in our life. And then, also fitting with the American way, we don't just stop there. Once we've minimized as much suffering as possible, then we want to make sure that we tell the whole world about it. And so we will duly go on social media talking about how we have the most amazing spouse and the most perfect kids and a sublime vacation with shots of sunsets and little hearts, the perfect meal, the most wonderful dessert, all out on Instagram for everyone to marvel at how perfect, it seems, at least, our life happens to be. Now, of course, deep down, we all know that that's not real. And we all know that at some level, it's a bit of a facade. But in our younger years, at least, we can sort of pull it off, right? Because in our younger years, we haven't lived that long and we haven't had a chance to experience that many problems. And usually when you're younger, you're generally healthy and life looks pretty good. But then every once in a while, something will come along and pop our little bubble of perfection. And we might just say that 2020 and 2021 was one big pop of our bubble. Because just whatever you thought your life was like then, God comes along and says, well, I got one more thing for you, and not just for you, but for the entire world, as COVID wreaked havoc on our lives for the last 12, 18 plus months. I looked at the stats recently, over 160 million people infected, over 3.5 million now dead, and numbers still rising, you know, even though it looks like we may have turn the corner. Of course, it's not just the health issues that are the problem. For the last year and a half, the type of problems COVID created went beyond that. Lost relationships, churches that were divided and broken, people who lost years of school and education. They lost their prom, they lost weddings, they lost funerals, graduations, and beyond. But of course, we all know that even when you list all that out, that's not the most serious suffering in the world, that many people suffer much more deeply and much more profoundly than losing your prom or not being able to have the perfect wedding day, as hard as those things might be. The world is filled with suffering. Here's what I love about the Bible. The Bible does not duck that hard reality. When you read the Bible, you don't get the impression that the authors are working really hard to pretend the world's better than it is. In fact, on the contrary, you get the impression that the authors of the Bible are brutally honest about life in a fallen world. And you can scour all the teachings of Jesus and all the letters of Paul, and here's something you'll never find, is this idea that if you follow God, everything in life is going to work out just perfectly for you. That if you really love Jesus, well then, no suffering for you. If only that was the case. And in this letter today, in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually begins the letter with the theme of affliction and suffering, which he just presumes his audience is enduring. As I already mentioned in the introduction here, we're starting this new series on 2 Corinthians. And of course, it's Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And we already know, if you've studied 1 Corinthians, that he wrote his first letter probably around 55 AD. And he wrote the second letter probably about a year later in 56 AD. But if you know anything about the Corinthian church, wow, what a mess. If you ever want to feel better about your church, and if Christ covenants your church, fine, maybe you come from another church, whatever church you're in, you want to feel better about it, read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you will think that your church is doing pretty well. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes with all kinds of problems, infighting, factions, sexual immorality, idolatry, and then he writes the second letter a year later, the one we're about to start, and things have not gotten better. This is a whole new set of problems. Now there's debates over money and financial giving and whether you should help the church in Jerusalem. And then there's the super apostles and more infighting and more backstabbing and on it goes. And they are in trouble. And Paul realizes that they're under all kinds of affliction and difficulty. And so he writes this letter and starts off with that very theme. And here's what he's going to do in this passage today. Paul is going to give us a little mini theology of suffering. Now, truth be told, most of us don't have a theology of suffering. Most of us just hope it doesn't happen. Paul's going to say, I'm going to give you a framework for suffering and how to think about it when it happens. But here's what's interesting about the way Paul deals with suffering. He doesn't just talk about suffering in the abstract. He's going to teach us about suffering through the lens of what happened to Christ. To put it a different way, Paul's philosophy of suffering is very Christ-centered. It's all hinged off what happened to Jesus, and what happened to Jesus is the same thing that's going to happen to us. So he moves his passage in three stages, and here's what you're going to see tonight. He's going to talk about this. First, Christ was afflicted, so you and I will be afflicted. Second, Christ was comforted, so you and I will be comforted. And then thirdly, Christ comforted others, so we can comfort others. All right, let's start with that first one of those three, and that is that Christ was afflicted, so we will be afflicted. Here's what Paul does. Paul starts off and says, look, if you want to talk about suffering, you've got to start in the right place. If you want to understand and have a philosophy of suffering, it doesn't start with what you've suffered. It doesn't start with what your family has suffered, or what your friends have suffered, or what your local city has suffered, or even what the world in history has suffered. For Paul, if you want to understand suffering, you start with the afflictions of Christ. In fact, you'll notice verse 5 where he gets to this in the middle of our passage. Look down at what it says. For as we share abundantly in what? In Christ's sufferings. Now, Paul doesn't take the time to rehearse them here, but he knows them, and you know them, and they're in the back of his mind, and they frame the whole thing. And that's simply this. If you think you've suffered, you need to remember that your Lord suffered first. And it's not just on the cross, no doubt, that Paul has in mind here. Jesus' whole life was, in one sense, a life of suffering. Born poor, born in a manger, born to parents who could barely make ends meet. No doubt he understood financial constraints, economic problems, hunger, illness. Even when he started his ministry, it didn't go smoothly. People opposed him. People mocked him. People resisted him. People accused him of crazy things. And then when it came time to end his ministry, one of his disciples betrays him. The rest abandon him. They leave him to the wolves, so to speak. And then he has a sham trial. And then he's mocked and ridiculed and lied about. And there's false testimony. And then he's beaten. Then he's flogged. And then he's whipped. And then he's put a crown of thorn on his head. And then he endures what is probably, humanly speaking, the greatest weapon of torture ever invented, namely crucifixion. But that's not all of it. Because what Christ suffered on the cross wasn't just the pangs physically of crucifixion, as bad as those were, but he endured the very wrath of his Father poured out on sin. Who could ever say they've suffered like that? The very sins of the world borne on your shoulders as God pours out and spends all his wrath on you and turns his face away. Now, Paul wants you to see at the very beginning that you serve a Savior who has suffered immensely. Have you reckoned with, if you're a Christian, you're following a religious leader, you're following a religion that at the center is marked by someone who has profoundly suffered. Christianity is a religion of suffering. Have you let that sink in? It's hard to let it sink in when you live in South Charlotte in 2021 because it doesn't look like a religion of suffering. But Jesus is a suffering Savior. Now, here's what Paul says, though, about this. If Christ was afflicted, so will you be. Look again at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering. Remember the first point here. If Christ suffered, you will suffer. And notice what Paul says. And not just a little bit. We share abundantly in Christ's suffering. Now you might think, well, that's not really the news I wanted tonight. Maybe I could just taste Christ's suffering, or can I just sample Christ's suffering? No, Paul says that if you're a believer, that you share in it abundantly. Now, make no mistake about it. That does not mean all Christians suffer equally. There's many Christians around the world who will suffer more than most all of us in this room tonight. But it does tell us to expect suffering. And to recognize that suffering is part of the Christian life, and it's part of life in a fallen world, and that when we suffer, we are like Christ. Here's a thought for you tonight that may blow your mind when you think about it. People often say, I want to be like Christ. Have you considered that in this passage, Paul says, one of the ways you're the most like Christ is when you suffer? You want to be like Christ tonight? If you suffer and you endure trials and tribulations and you endure afflictions, you are like Christ. Now, truth be told, most of us are like, well, thank you very much. I'll take all the other things that make me like Christ, right? Not that one. Can I just have the other 99, please, and leave out the one? But Paul says, no, we share in it abundantly. You should expect at some level life in a fallen world to suffer. Could be because of other people who afflict you. Could be because enemies that attack you and persecute you and lie about you. It could be you have cancer or a disease or an illness. It could be that you suffered from a natural disaster or a car wreck. It could be that you lost your job. It could be many, many things. But Paul says you will suffer in this world, and it makes you like Christ. Now, at one point, if you think about good and bad ways to start letters, this may not be the thing you would have picked, right? The Corinthians may be thinking, golly, Paul, start off on a good note, will you? Not a bad note. Why in the world would Paul bother starting off like this? Well, here's what I think Paul is doing here. Paul, in one sense, is managing our expectations about the Christian life. Isn't he? He's just assuming, of course, you're going to suffer. You know, managing expectations has a lot to do with contentment. Lots of times where discontentment flows out of like that this is something that shouldn't be happening to me. This is something that is abnormal. This is not what normally happens in the life of a Christian. And so we are discontent and frustrated. But Paul comes along and says, you know what? You need to buckle your seatbelt in the Christian life. You will have trials and tribulations. It's like the captain on the airplane when you fly, right? Whenever you fly an airplane, you always have the captain come on occasion and go, well, I want you to leave your seatbelts on. We're going to hit some turbulence ahead. Now, some of you who hate to fly think, well, could you just not have told me? I'd rather not know. Now I'm going to think about that for the next 40 minutes, right? The next hour. Why'd you tell me that? But notice what he's doing. He's saying, yeah, but when it happens, I want you to know that I know it's coming and that this is normal. When you fly, you're going to hit turbulence. Paul's saying, when you live the Christian life, you're going to have trials, afflictions, and tribulations. Here's the crazy thing. Once you realize that, it's incredibly liberating. You ever live your Christian life thinking that if things don't go really well, that I must not be a very good Christian, or if things don't go very well, I haven't lived up to what Christians ought to be? But what if the norm was suffering? What if the norm were problems and difficulties and trials? What if having a smooth life was actually the exception? I think in some ways there's a little more prosperity gospel in us than we want to admit, where we almost get a little close to saying that the real Christian life is the smooth Christian life. Paul says, no, no, remember who you're serving. Christ was afflicted, so will you be. That's point one. Paul's not done. What's point two? And this is where Paul moves out of what you might call the bad news into the good news. Okay, so Christ is afflicted, so will you be. But here's the good news. Christ was comforted, so will you be. Back to verse 5 again. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Paul hints not only at the sufferings of Christ, but he hints here at the comfort that Christ received. He doesn't go into it. He doesn't unpack it. But again, Paul presumes it. He, in one sense, is reminding us that don't you realize how God took care of Jesus in the midst of his sufferings? Have you forgotten? I went back into the Gospels this week and just reminded myself. I knew a number of these things in my own mind. But as I look back, I reminded myself, wait a second, there are all these examples. Jesus is in the wilderness, starving for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. What does God do? He sends angels to minister to him, to comfort him. When Jesus is looking for moments of peace and rest to get away from the trials of his public ministry, he provides homes all around to give Jesus a place to eat and rest. I think of Peter's mother-in-law or the home of Mary and Martha. One might think about the comfort provided by the woman who brought the alabaster jar of perfume. What an amazing gift. What an amazing blessing to comfort Jesus on the eve of his death. Or when Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did God do? Again, sent angels to comfort Jesus in the midst of his suffering. Even on the cross, God provided comfort to Jesus as one of the thieves repented and began to defend Jesus rather than accuse him. And of course, the ultimate comfort Jesus received, we know now, is in glory in heaven at his ascension. What does all that mean? That means if you're in Christ, you can expect the same care. If God loves his son and comforts him in suffering, and you're in him, then he will comfort you in suffering. Some of you are here tonight, and you saw the topic, and you thought, wow, God had a reason for me to be here, because you might be here tonight and you may be in a very serious trial right now. Very serious suffering. You should be encouraged tonight that God will comfort you in your suffering. Now, it doesn't always look like we think. We tend to think that the only comfort I will receive is the removal of suffering. But notice God didn't do that for Jesus. Jesus had to walk through the suffering, and God comforted him along the way. So many of the comforts you'll receive in trials will be subtle. They'll be little. A phone call from a friend, a letter or a note from someone, something going, even if it's small, just going your way, some gesture of kindness. Just the other week, my wife and I, after a very long, crazy, difficult year for us, we finally broke away for a couple days to the beach just to get away and out of town. And we decided, you know what, let's stretch the budget a little bit. We'll go out to a nice dinner. So we decided, we found a nice restaurant at the beach. We figured, okay, we'll stretch the budget. We'll go out for a nice dinner. So we did, and we had a really nice dinner at this very nice restaurant. And it was time to get the check and leave. And I asked for the check, and so the waiter disappeared and was gone a while. And then he came back with the check, and he said, I want you to know that someone has paid for your meal tonight. And I thought to myself, what? What? And I had this, you could tell he didn't even understand what was going on. He's like, yeah, someone came up to us and apparently recognized you and your wife. And my hunch is it's probably my wife, since my wife actually spoke at a conference down at where we were at the beach. They probably recognized her. And they said, we want to buy your meal. We're not going to tell you who we are. So they bought our meal without us knowing and paid for the whole thing. And as I thought about that whole, that wonderful gesture, that wonderful kind gift, I thought, you know what? That's a gesture of a believer, but it's also a gesture of God. Here we are trying to just get some rest. And God says, I want to show you in even a small way that I see you and comfort you. God comforts those who suffer in little ways, yes. And then ultimately you have the hope of eternal comfort that someday we'll join Christ in heaven in whatever suffering we're in, whatever afflictions we have, they will end. Here's an encouragement for you tonight. Whatever you're enduring tonight, it will end. And you will be fully in a new heavens and new earth someday where justice will be administered, accountability will be done, God's people will be comforted, and rightness will be upheld, and all the wrongs in the world will be made right. If you're in Christ, that's your hope. Of course, here's a question though. What if you're not in Christ? Here's the amazing tragedy, is there's so many people in our world today who suffer immensely and don't know Jesus. Maybe you're listening tonight, maybe you're watching on video tonight, and you don't know Jesus, or you don't know what you think about Jesus. Here's a thing to think about. What is going to be your eternal hope and comfort? How is your suffering ever going to be redeemed and fixed? Well, God promises it to the believer, but he only promises it to those who are in Christ, because if Christ was comforted and you're in Christ, then you'll be comforted. But if you're not in Christ, that's the tragedy. What hope will there be? No matter how much Christians suffer, at least we can say we will be comforted. My prayer that anyone who's not in Christ would take comfort in Christ and his sufferings and his comfort so that they may be comforted in theirs. That leads us to the third and final thing that Paul has to say to us tonight. The first was, if Christ suffers, you'll suffer. The second was, as Christ is comforted, you'll be comforted. But he's building up to the third one. Everything is all about where Paul's going with point three. And point three is the big one. And it's this. Christ comforted others, so we comfort others. Or to put it another way, all of this suffering that you've endured and all of this comfort you received is going somewhere. Where is it going? It's going to the point where you recognize that God is shaping you into an instrument to comfort others. Here's what's interesting. When people suffer, there's one question they always ask more than any other, and that is why? Why am I suffering? Why me? Why does my spouse have cancer? Why did this tragedy happen? Why do I have broken relationships or people who've turned against me? Whatever it happens to be. People always ask why. Paul actually answers the question. He doesn't give every reason why, but he does give one reason why of many. And that one reason is, if you suffer and you're comforted, you're going to be better at comforting others. In other words, God is busy with all the suffering in our lives, shaping us into instruments that are the best comforters in the world. And I can tell you this, you cannot learn how to comfort the suffering unless you have suffered. It's just a simple reality. The people who make the best comforters are the people who have been the biggest sufferers. And of course, that was true with Jesus. You ever noticed how good Jesus was at comforting people who suffer? Oh, man, no one was like Jesus in noticing someone who suffers, because Jesus' own suffering made him the most sympathetic high priest there could be. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 2:18. He reminds us, why is Jesus the perfect high priest? Why is it he's the perfect mediator? Why is he the perfect one to care for us? Here's the answer. For because Jesus himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. And that's Jesus's whole ministry. His whole life was spent being remarkably attuned to those who suffer. All the people who were crippled, all the lepers, notice Jesus paid attention to them. When it was the woman who was bleeding and grabbed his garment, Jesus noticed her. When the man at the pool of Bethesda was crippled and couldn't get in, Jesus helped him do it. When there was a woman at the well who had been ostracized and socially an outcast with five husbands, Jesus talked to her. The blind Bartimaeus, beggar on the outside of Jericho, who people dismissed and didn't notice, Jesus stopped and listened. You ever noticed that Jesus has an eye for the sufferer? And the reason he has an eye for a sufferer is because he is one who has suffered. Paul makes this point so plainly in verse 4. After calling God the God of all comfort, notice verse 4, who comforts us in our affliction so that, look at the phrase so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Here's the point. If you're suffering tonight, God is using that, not just in your life, he's using that to shape you into someone like Jesus, who's attuned to suffering in general, because suffering changes you if you respond well to it. It gives you, in one sense, a certain awareness. You pick up on things you would have otherwise missed. You pay attention to things that otherwise you would not have noticed. And it makes us compassionate for those who suffer. Here's the interesting thing, is that in a culture of affluence, which I don't think anyone would doubt America generally is such, and South Charlotte is exceptionally such, people, generally speaking, are not compassionate and sympathetic. And what I mean by that is that we, when we don't suffer, just don't notice people who suffer. We don't notice people who maybe are having difficulty. But that's exactly what suffering will do in your life. It will change you and give you a new radar, so to speak, for those who are hurting. Don Carson has a wonderful little book on suffering. And in it, he tells the story of a young couple who had a baby. And that baby eventually grew to be a toddler, about 4 or 5 years old. What's interesting about this young couple is that they had had a life of basically no physical problems, no illness, no suffering medically at all. They were exceptionally fit, exceptionally healthy, had an exceptionally smooth life. Then the toddler, this is Carson's story, started to complain of headaches. And they thought, well, kids get headaches, no real worry here. And then the child kept complaining, and the adults, the parents kept dismissing. And finally, after months and months of this, they eventually took the child to the doctor, and the child was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And the doctor said to the parents, if only we could have caught this sooner, we could have much better prognosis. And Carson makes the point, isn't it interesting that if the parents had grown up with medical ailments, if they had grown up in a world where they regularly suffered from medical maladies, is it not possible they would have been more attuned to the suffering and the complaints of others, maybe even their own child? But from them, in their world, there was no category for these things, and they were easily swept aside. And Carson makes the point that this isn't to blame the parents. And in the book, he's not trying to blame anyone. He's just simply pointing out That is it not possible that when you suffer, it changes you in such a way that you are attuned to others' needs like never before? Here's the point I want you to see tonight, and this is where Paul is taking us. You want to be like Christ, and that's good. You can be like Christ not only when you suffer, but you can be like Christ perhaps even more when you suffer, are comforted, and then look to comfort others. To put it another way, the key application, and here's where we're driving at tonight, and we're all closed tonight. The key application here is we need to be a church who looks out for suffering people. Are you the kind of person that searches out for those who are hurting? There may be no way to be more Christ-like than that. That's what he did his whole life. And that's what God calls us to do. Where do you begin? Well, you don't begin out there. There's plenty of suffering in the world. And by the way, it's wonderful to try to address it. And many of us here at Christ Covenant do many things to try to address suffering all over the world. And that's great. But when God calls us to comfort others in their affliction, it begins in your own family. And by family, I mean the family of God right here at Christ Covenant Church. Let us, may we be a people who not only suffer and are not only comforted, but always on the lookout for those around us who are suffering and hurting, that we may be a comfort to them. That is the task to which we are called. That is the task that makes us the most like Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful tonight for these amazing words. We're grateful tonight for the fact that you give us a purpose in our suffering. Lord, give us that perspective. Lord, it's not that we should go out looking for suffering. It's not that we should go out seeking it. But Lord, may we not think that when we do suffer that there's no purpose. Make us compassionate, kind, aware people who look to comfort those in need. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.